Come to Luke, if you would. I was wondering what to preach on tonight. I want to preach on the cross. I find that there's a lot of times in my Christian life when I can sit down and read my Bible and not get a thing from it. Now then, you say that's rough. But I'm sure that you've had times in your life when you've sat down and opened up your Bible and said, "Now God, give me a blessing," and nothing's come. Nothing. And I've had times when I've sat in groups of men and women discussing soul winning, and they were enthusiastic and they were overjoyed at the thought of winning somebody to the Lord, and I felt like an outsider. I'll be honest with you, I have. Because I realized that I hadn't had any success at winning souls in the past few months or the past few weeks or whatever, and I felt like an outsider. And I've listened to different groups of people talk about different phases of Christian life, and I felt left out. But there's one phase, there's one thing that when people get together and talk about, I find that my heart always rejoices and my soul always sings when people begin to talk about the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. You know, you can stray from the Lord and backslide and get just as far away from God as you can get, but you'll never get so far away that the cross won't start a melody ringing down in your soul. If you're saved and born again, that's one thing you can't run from is the cross. I have a message that I preached before, and I was going to preach it tonight, and I titled it, "The Three Different Views of the Cross." And I began to think about that today, and you know, there are not three views of the cross. There's only one view of the cross of Calvary. There are just some people that won't look at the cross. That's it. You see, the cross is like that old serpent that Moses put up in the wilderness, and he put that old serpent up there, and he said, "Boys, look and live." And that's the way the cross of Calvary is. It's look and live. And the reason there seems to be three different views is because there's not a lot of people that just won't look. They're just afraid to look. They just give you any excuse for not looking. But when you look to the cross, you come away with only one idea, with only one thought, with only one thing in your mind, and that's the death of the Savior. But I want to preach about some things concerning the cross tonight. I'd like to read in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 24. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for an opportunity to stand and to preach your word again. God, you know that I'm unworthy. God, you know that I'm the least of the vessels which you've chosen. And God, I pray tonight that You'll give us a real blessing from Your Word. God, don't let it flow from me, but let it flow from Thee. God, I pray that You'd feed our souls tonight. I pray that You'd cause us to look to the cross of Calvary and to rejoice. And God, I realize when Calvary is preached, it affects every one of us differently, because God, there's certain things that about the cross of Calvary that will always be dear to each one of us. God, I pray there'd be a real time of rejoicing tonight, God, because of the cross of Calvary. God, I'll give You all the honor and glory and praise and all the blessing for it, because God, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Lester Roloff told a story one time. And he said this. He said there was a little girl that was lost in a big town somewhere down in Texas, there where he has his homes. And he said they took the little girl to the police station. And they began to question her, trying to find out where she lived, because she'd been lost in one of those big shopping centers there, and she'd lost her mother, and she'd found a policeman. And he brought her to the station, and they began to question her and say, Now listen, honey, said, have you ever been on the side of town where you could see a big steeple sticking up in the air and you could see a clock on the face of that thing? And she began to think, and they knew that this certain building was in a part of town that if she could identify it, that they'd know she was from this part of town. And she began to think. She said, no. Said, I've never seen that. I've never seen that. They asked her again. They said, well, now, listen, have you ever been over here in this particular part of town and where you could see the seashore? And she thought again, and they thought, well, maybe this is the part of town she's from. And she said again, no, sir, I don't live in a part of town where you can see the seashore. They said, well, now there's a big bridge over here. Do you ever remember going across a big bridge to get to certain places? She says, no, sir, I've never been across the big bridge. Then one of the other officers thought for a minute and he said, listen, honey, he says, have you ever been to a place where you could see a cross that stands on top of the hill and it's lit up and it glows at night? And she says, oh, yes, sir, said, that's the cross of Calvary. If you can take me there, I'll find my way home. And you know that's true. That's true. If I can take you to the cross of Calvary tonight, I don't know what the need in your life may be. I know this, that if you're here tonight, there's a need in your life. I've never met a man that didn't have a need in his life. I've never met a man that was so close to the Lord that his soul wasn't thirsty for something from the Word of God. I've never met a man that was so perfect that he didn't need God to come down and console him in certain areas of his life. And you know something? I believe this tonight. I could have preached on a lot of different subjects, but some of them might not have been dear to you. Some of them might not have been near to your heart. But I believe that if I can get you to the cross of Calvary tonight, that your need will be supplied. I believe that if I can take you to the cross of Calvary tonight and make it real to you, that everything in your life will be all right. I believe you can get home if I can get you to the cross of Calvary tonight. That's what I want to do. I want to talk about some of the men that were there at the cross, and some of the things that the cross meant to them. To me, the cross means everything. I listened to a man on the radio the other day talking to some of these young people down on the beach, I believe it was, in Daytona, Florida. And he was asking them, what do you think that the cross of Calvary has to do with Christianity? And you'd have been surprised at all the answers they gave. Some of them were saved and were afraid to admit it. Did you ever hear somebody like that? You know it's hard to cover up salvation. But there's one fellow said, well, he said, according to my childhood beliefs, said, now I've always been taught this. You know what that is? I'm afraid to tell you I'm a Christian. He says, the cross is where all the sins were forgiven. And if we'll trust in the blood that was shed on the cross, we can be saved. But of course, that's just the way I was raised. He was a coward. He's afraid to admit he'd been taught about the Bible and the blood and the cross all his life. He was afraid to say, I believe in an old-fashioned blood-stained cross. He's just afraid to say that. See? Then there was another one said, well, it's the basis for the Christian philosophy. You know, that's the guy who'd been to college and he didn't know anything. That's what that was. Then there was another one said, well, it's the thing that differentiates Christianity from Muslim religion, from the Buddhist religion. And it went on and on and on and on. But I find there are a lot of different ideas about the cross. See? They're not three different viewpoints, but they're three different ideas about the cross. See? I want to talk to you about some men that were at the cross and some things that were settled at the cross and some things that are dear about the cross. First of all, I want to tell you this. At the cross of Calvary, there was a way of escape that opened up. Now, you say that doesn't sound like much, but it did to one fellow here. I want you to look at him. The Bible says that there were two malefactors crucified with him. The Bible said that one began to rail on him and say, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us too. Save yourself and us too. I want you to look at those men. The Bible says they were malefactors. The Bible says they were murderers. And the one looked over to the other one and he said, "Leave him alone." He said, "Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of being here with him?" He said, "He's here. He's an innocent man, but we're here justly. Justly." I want you to look at those malefactors. I want you to realize something. Those malefactors had come to the end. They'd come to the place in their life where there was no more escape. I'm sure as murderers, they'd probably escaped from the hands of the authorities many times. I'm sure they'd probably hidden out in old, dilapidated buildings. I'm sure they'd hid out along the side of the road and in the forest. I'm sure they'd sought every means to escape the law. And they had succeeded up to a certain point. And now they had come to the place where they could no longer escape the law. And I'm sure they had tried the things in the world to drown out their consciences, and they'd sought to escape their consciences all their lives. Do you know there's one thing that a man can't escape? It's his conscience. And I'm sure they'd probably tried the bottle. I'm sure they'd tried the riotous living. I'm sure they'd tried everything there was to ease a guilty conscience. But the Bible says they're murderers. And as they hang here upon the cross of Calvary, the one looks to the other and said, "We're here justly." They can't escape that conscience. That conscience just keeps saying, "You've got justice coming. You've got justice coming. You deserve this. It's all because of what you've done. It's your fault. It's your fault." And with every heartbeat, I'm sure their consciences kept ringing in their ears, "We're here justly. We've come to the end of our road. There's no more running. We're at the end of our rope. Justice has finally caught up with us. The deed that we've done will finally be recompensed. We'll still have to pay for our deed. Now's the time. It's all over." But he began to look at that center cross there. And as he began to look at that cross, he noticed the blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. And when that blood flowed from Emmanuel's veins, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain.
Amen.
You know what that symbolizes? That symbolizes a way of escape to a doomed man. And there hung on that cross a man condemned justly. There hung on that cross a man that could not escape. There hung on that cross a man who was suffering for the deeds that he'd done with no chance of escape. But when the veil in the temple rent, when the blood flowed from Emmanuel's veins, when grace was purchased, when grace began to flow, when mercy was given, there was a door open to escape. And that man that hung there that probably never had any hopes for escaping again, said, "Lord, you remember this old rotten, lousy, dirty sinner when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked back at him and said, "Son, you just got a hold of the doorknob. You just got a hold of the doorknob. You see, you've realized what you are." Amen? You don't get saved till you realize what you are. I preach a sermon on Zacchaeus. You know what? Zacchaeus has never got to go home with Jesus if he hadn't got down out of the tree. You think about that. Folks, you've got to get down out of the tree before God can ever do anything for you. You know what sends a man to hell? It's his pride. It's his pride. But this fellow looked over at the Savior on the middle cross and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "I'm here justly. I deserve it." He said, "Son, you've got a hold of the doorknob now. And son, I want you to realize that that door's about to swing open. And there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from these veins right here. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." He said, "Son, you're innocent. You're innocent." He said, "Today, you're going to escape." I preach another sermon called "The Dog That Got Away with the Bone." Amen. That's the one that got away with the bone right there. He admitted what he was. He realized what he was. And he asked for mercy and God forgave him. If there ever was a man that the cross was dear to, it was that man. You realize if he'd have been crucified a week earlier, he'd have missed everything. You realize if he'd have been crucified the day before, he'd have missed everything. You realize if they'd have waited and said, "Well, we'll wait till after the Passover to crucify this man," he'd have missed everything. But do you realize that God in His goodness so fixed it that this man could go to the cross with the Savior and hang upon the cross with the Savior, and he'd be honored in his death by finding the way to escape. The way to escape. What's the cross mean to you tonight? Does it mean anything to you? Have you forgotten about the cross? I was in a church this morning where soul winning is the thing. There's nothing, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with winning souls. It's good. He that winneth souls is wise. But folks, they've gone to the point where win souls, win souls, win souls, win souls. When the preacher preaches, he preaches, win souls, win souls, win souls. When you leave the back door of the church, win souls, win souls, win souls. They've left the cross. They've left the cross. They've forgotten about the cross. They've forgotten about the simple things in salvation. They've forgotten about the most important things, the cross of Calvary. All the songs today are molded, see, to fit the new, I don't know what you'd call it, the new thing, you know. The songs used to be saved by the blood of the crucified one. It's now we ride our bus every Sunday morning, see. The songs used to be Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and now it's bring me a dollar and I'll go with you, see. Listen, folks, Christianity, it's built upon some things, and when you remove those landmarks, you've lost Christianity. You've lost salvation, let me put it that way. And when you put a bus in place of the blessed Savior, you've lost everything. See? You've lost it all. When you put a lollipop in place of the cross, you've lost everything. Amen. When you put soul winning in front of the Savior, you've lost everything. You say, what's the most important thing for a Christian to do, preacher? To win souls? No, that's good. To read his Bible? No, that's good. What's the most important thing? It's for you to love and fellowship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and to let nothing else come between you and Him, to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to love Him, to be close to Him, to say, Lord, I love You, and almost hear heaven open up and resound, I love You too, son. That's the most important thing for you as a Christian. So let nothing stand between the fellowship of you and your Savior. What does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? When's the last time you sat down and thought about the cross? I'm sure there was a man that was crucified on that cross that if ever was anything dear to him, it was that middle cross. You know why? Because he found a way of escape. Found a way of escape. There's another man there. And I'm sure if we used to ask him what the cross meant to him, it'd be something like this. It's a substitution. It's a substitution. You see, there was a man, I believe, that stood at that cross, and he'd just been released. His name was Barabbas. He'd just been released to the people, and he'd seen the Savior take his place. He'd seen him walk over to an old cross over there that had his name written upon it and take that old plaque and tear that plaque off that cross and bend over and nail another plaque to that cross that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He'd seen them take that cross and lay it upon the back of the man that was taking his place. He'd seen the multitudes cry out, release him, kill Jesus, release him and crucify this man that says he's the Messiah. And he'd seen that Savior pick up that cross and start out with that cross. He'd seen him compel Simon to carry that cross on up the hill of Calvary. He'd watched as that man laid down upon the cross and they began to nail his hands and his feet. And every clap of the hammer, I believe, told him, that's for you. He's taking your place. He's taking your place. And I believe if you were to ask Barabbas, what does the cross mean to you? He'd say, it's where somebody took my place. Where somebody took my place. What does the cross mean to you tonight? When you look at the cross, do you just see a little symbol there? Or do you just see something somebody gives at this? Or do you just see something on top of a church building? My friend, if that's all you see, you need to go back to the Bible and sit down and read about the cross of Calvary again. The cross of Calvary ought to be the place where somebody took your place. Somebody took your place. I believe that Barabbas, I believe he stayed till the Savior was gone. I believe he stayed till the Savior gave up the ghost. And I believe when Barabbas came down from Calvary, he was singing, there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy should live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, that all the sins of my life could forgive. They're nailed to the cross, they're nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. He carried my sins with him there. I believe if we could ask Barabbas, what does the cross mean to you? He'd say, it's where somebody took my place. It's where somebody took my place.
What's it mean to you tonight? What does it mean to you? You can tell how close a man is to the Lord with how he looks, how he feels about the cross. You can tell how he loves his Savior with how he respects the cross, with how he loves the cross. I'm not saying, folks, you ought to hang one in your living room. I'm not saying you ought to pick one up and wear it around your neck. I'm saying this, you ought to love the cross that's found in Luke chapter 23. I'm not saying you have to travel the world over to find the splinter from the cross. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying you ought to love the cross. The cross. The cross. Why? Because somebody took my place there. He took my place there. A door of escape was opened up there for me. All right, there's somebody else. There's somebody else. A man by the name of Pilate. A man by the name of Pilate. What does the cross mean to you, Pilate? What does the cross mean to you? I'm sure the cross means to Pilate that he is who he said he is. You know, Pilate, just a few hours before this in Luke chapter 23, he asked Jesus Christ, "Whence art thou?" Did you ever wonder about that? He didn't say, "Who are you?" He said, "Where are you from?" Did you ever wonder about that? He wasn't asking him where he was from on this earth. He just talked to him a few seconds before and found out he was from Nazareth of Galilee. Then he turned right around and he said, "Where are you from?" You know why? He's had the divinity. He had divine presence standing before him and he realized it. It caused him to tremble. He knew he had God in the flesh standing before him. It caused him to think. He asked Jesus, he said, "Where are you from?" Amen? Amen? What's the cross mean to you, Pilate? It means he was who he said he was. What did he say? He said, "I am." He said, "I am." He said, "I'm the Son of God." He said, "I am the I am." He said, "They're going to tear this building down and in 3 days I'm going to build it again." He said, "I've come to lay down my life for the sheep." Pilate, what's it mean to you? Pilate saw him go out there and not try to struggle, not try to run, not try to flee, not cry out and wince in pain like a crybaby, like the sissy Jesus Christ superstar. Pilate saw a man go out there that claimed to be the Son of God. Pilate saw a man go out there that claimed to have come to offer his life so that souls could go free. Pilate saw a man that came to show the world that salvation had been bought. And Pilate saw a man go out there and lay down on that cross voluntarily. Pilate, what's the cross mean to you? It means he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. Convinced the centurion too. The centurion said, sure, this was the Son of God. What's it mean to you tonight? What does the cross mean to you? You say, "Well, I don't take time to think about it." You ought to. You ought to. Do you good. Do you good. Saved or lost. Lost man, it'll do you more good than it will a saved man. You know it? You sit down, you think about it and see what it'll do for you. Saved man, you think about it and rejoice in the fact that he took your place. Rejoice in the fact that a way of escape was opened. Rejoice in the fact that he was who he said he was. Amen? He was who he said he was. All right? Somebody else. Somebody else. The Bible says in verse 35, "And the rulers also with them derided him." The rulers. The rulers. A man by the name of Caiaphas. A man by the name of Annas. Stood at the cross of Calvary. High priest. High priest. What does the cross of Calvary mean to those men? Does it mean victory? Does it mean victory? I'm sure they thought for a time that it did. I'm sure they thought for a time that we have at last got the victory over this man that has come to wrest our nation from us, that has come to usurp our authority, this man that has come to overrule us and to take our position of rule from this people. I'm sure they thought for a time that we've at last achieved what we set out to do. But I'm sure if we could bring Annas and Caiaphas in today and stand them here before us and say, "What does the cross of Calvary mean to you today?" I'm afraid they'd shake their heads and they'd wag their heads again. But this time it would be in great sorrow. And they'd have to say that the sentence of execution was signed when Jesus Christ said, "It's finished." The sentence of execution was passed upon you, lost man, when Jesus Christ cried, "It's finished." Your sins were stamped indelibly upon your life. And there's only one thing can take them away, and that's the blood of the Lamb. And if you reject the blood of the Lamb, then your death sentence was signed at Calvary. And that sentence will be carried out. Will be carried out. What does the cross of Calvary mean to you? I want you to realize this, that the cross of Calvary was there and it divided. Amen? It was right in the midst, the Bible says. When something's in the midst, it divides, don't it? And the cross of Calvary was in the midst, and it stands in the midst today. It's got people divided. It's got people divided. And I'm so glad that it divided me one day from the sinners. It took an old, rotten, wretched thief over here on this one side and pulled him all the way over here on this side. And the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know what the thief over here that asked for mercy did? He changed crosses. Amen. He did. The Lord said, "Son, you just get on this cross here and I'll get on yours." He said, "You're right. You're here justly. You're here for murder. You're here as being a malefactor. You're here justly. But son, you asking for mercy. You just get off that cross and you come here and you get on this cross in my place. And I'll get on yours. And I'll die as a thief. I'll die as a murderer. I'll die for you." And one day long ago, I changed crosses. You know what's troubling the young people of our nation today? The fear of dying. You say, "I thought it was the fear of this and the fear of that, or the fear of this, or not a good home life, or not this or not that." Folks, let me tell you, as a young person, it's the fear of dying. It's the fear of dying. You say, "I thought it was loneliness. I thought it was drugs. I thought it was rock and roll music." It's the fear of dying. It's the fear of dying. Because you know, as sure as I stand here tonight, there's only one thing that's absolutely positive in this life. And that's, "And as it is appointed unto men, once to die." And we can go to college. We can go to high school. We can go to the finest schools in the land and let them tell us that there is no God. Let them tell us that the Bible is not what it is to be. Let them tell us that Christianity is just another phase of an ancient cultural religion that has grown over into today's society and that it has no bearing, has no place in our lives. We can let them tell us that the cross of Calvary is a myth. We can let them tell us that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. We can let them tell us that things are going to get better by and by. We can let them tell us that this and that and the other things, but there's one thing that they cannot erase from our conscience, from our heart. That it's appointed unto man once to die. And I know as a young person I laid down many a night. And I could erase the fact that there was no God, see. I could lay there and say, "Well, there's no heaven because so-and-so says so. There's no hell because so-and-so says so. There's no salvation because so-and-so says so." But every time I came to the fact and the question of death, I couldn't explain it away because I'd seen it. And folks, you're going to die here tonight. I don't know how old you are. I don't know how young you are. I don't know where you work. I don't know anything about you. But I know this, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're hanging on a cross tonight. You're hanging on a cross. You know what the cross is? It's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of a curse. And folks, you're hanging on a cross here tonight. You may hang on that cross for another 20 years. I don't know. You may make a fortune before you die on that cross. But folks, you're hanging on a cross tonight. And the life is slowly slipping away from you. Do you know what? I'd hate to die on one of those crosses. That's the cross where the lost thief hung. I'd hate to die on that cross. You say, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? I realize I'm justly accused. I realize the cross of Calvary to me symbolizes something that I don't like to talk about. It symbolizes death. It symbolizes punishment. It symbolizes something that's just very ugly. To me, what do I have to do to change my outlook? You've got to change crosses, folks. You've got to change crosses. Say, how can I do that? The one in the middle. The one in the middle. The darling Son of God that hung upon the middle cross. Even in death, He had the power to forgive. Even in death, He had the power to show His mercy. Even in the face of those that hated Him, He had the power to give His grace freely, give His mercy and give His pardon. How do you look at the cross tonight, folks? Does the cross, is it something dear to you? Something dear to you? Would you rather sit down and watch a football game on television or sit down and talk about the cross? You don't answer this, preacher. You answer yourself. You don't answer to me. You answer to yourself and you answer to God. You had a good day today. Did you slip off in the corner somewhere today and think about the cross of Calvary? Did you bow your head today and thank God for the cross of Calvary? I realize we're talking about a way in a manger and all that this year, but do you realize without a cross standing beside that manger, it meant nothing?
Amen.
I heard a girl sing a song. She sang a song that said this. She said, if you're serving a Christ in a manger, not the one on the cross, then everything's in vain. That was the gist of the song, and I loved it. I did. Because you know there's so many people serving a babe in a manger. They're not serving a Christ that died upon a cross. They're not serving, they're not loving, they're not living, they're not looking for a Christ that died a brutal death. Had a lady say to me not long ago, I was dealing with her husband, a man that has emphysema could die at any moment. The doctors have already told him that. I went and I sat down and I began to talk with him. He said, preacher, I want you to know this before you ever say a word. I'll never come to your church. How'd you like to sit down and deal with somebody like that? I mean, I'm a 22-year-old kid sitting down talking to a 55, 56-year-old man. He said, preacher, I want you to know this. I'll never come to your church. Well, amen, I wasn't taking him to church. I had something better in church to give him, so that didn't bother me. I said, sir, I don't care whether you ever come to my church or not. But I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I began to talk to him about a Savior that died upon a cross for his sins. And I watched those old hardened fists begin to clench. I watched them begin to turn white. I watched those knuckles begin to turn white. And I watched a husky, big man with a hacking cough, and tears began to roll off his cheeks. He said, preacher, I want you to know this. This halfway through, he said, I want you to know this. He said, if I ever do go to church, I'm going to go to yours. Amen? I said, sir, I don't want you to come to my church. He said, but isn't that what you're here for? Didn't you come to get me to come to your church? I said, no, sir, I didn't. Came to tell you about the blood of the Lamb. And his wife chimed in about that time. And she said, preacher, can't you tell it some way and leave the blood out of it? She said, isn't there any other way to tell it without the blood in it? And I didn't have to bow my head in shame. I smiled and I said, no, ma'am, there is not. He said, why did you smile? Because I rejoice in the fact that there is no other way to tell the story. I rejoice in the fact that there is no other way to tell about salvation without the blood. Without the blood. When I left that man, he was in tears, and he said, "Preacher, I'm going to have to come to your church." He never came. But you know what caused the difference in that man? You know what caused a rock-hard, strong man to break down and to cry and to weep? It wasn't a 22-year-old kid. It wasn't a 140-pound, 6'1", scrawny-looking little fellow like me. You know what it was? It wasn't the method of speech that I used. It wasn't the words that I picked to use on him. It wasn't any psychological thing that I had used upon him to break him. You know what it was? It was the cross of Calvary. It was the blood, and it was the Savior. There's power in the blood, folks. There's power in the blood. What does the cross of Calvary mean to you tonight? What does it mean to you? Say, "It doesn't mean anything, preacher." Listen, your life this week will be a wreck then. Do you know it? Your Monday tomorrow will be a terrible Monday. Your Tuesday will be an even worse Tuesday. Wednesday night you'll be back here saying, "Brother Greg, I have had a miserable time this week. Pray for me." Thursday will be an even worse day, and Friday even worse. Saturday will be no better, and next Sunday you'll come back in here saying, "Do something." And Brother Greg may stand and preach one of the best messages that's ever been preached. But until you sit down and look at the cross of Calvary and realize what it means to you, your life is a waste. As a Christian. As a Christian. A salesman can't sell anything unless he knows his product, unless he believes in it. And folks, I couldn't give you the plan of salvation unless I knew what it meant to me, unless I believed in it. I'm not a salesman. I'm giving away. But the ideas are the same. Unless you know what you have, folks, you can never give it away like you should. Unless you realize what the cross of Calvary means to you, you can never be an effective vessel to be used of God. Unless you realize what the cross of Calvary can do for others, you'll never do what you ought to do for God. What's the most important thing in your life? It ought to be fellowshipping with God. You know the best place to fellowship with Him? At the cross. At the cross. You know the best place to get alone with God's at the cross. At the cross. At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Have you got a burden tonight? Take it to Jesus. You want to talk to Jesus? You say, "What should I talk to Him about? I mean, He's God and I'm here and I work 40 hours a week and He sits up there on the throne. What should I talk to Him about? What do we have in common?" The cross. Amen. The cross. You want to come together with God on common ground? Talk about the cross. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the blood. That's common ground. It's common ground. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for what the cross of Calvary means to me. God, I realize this. I realize that I'm nothing. God, I pray You'd keep me nothing. Because God, I want You to be glorified. I want You to receive the honor. I want You to receive the praise for who You are and what You are. God, You're so good. God, I pray You'd take us all and make us nothing so You could use us. But God, I thank You for the cross of Calvary. It means everything to me. God, means the difference between a life of heartache and sorrow and a life wherein there's assurance. A life wherein there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And a life wherein there's fellowship with God's people and with God. Father, I pray tonight that You'd take this message, You'd take the cross of Calvary, God, I pray that as Your people go home tonight, that they'll think about the cross. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight, God, and I don't know, that's not saved, that God, You'd bring the cross there. You'd bring the death of the darling Son of God into their minds. I pray that the blood would be seen through their mind's eye. And God, I pray that You'd cause them such unrest that they'd have to cry out for mercy as the thief did. God, I pray You'd save their soul. Not for my sake, not for Brother Greg's sake, not for the sake of this church. For Thy sake. For Thy sake. God, bless us now. Bless us real good. I thank You for this group of people. I pray Your blessings upon them. God, so thankful for the miracles that Brother Greg's told us about. God, so thankful for the things You've done for them. God, continue to do it. God, I pray they'd run on up into the hundreds, God. Not so that they might be braggartly in the way they talk and their outlook, but God, so that they might say, God did it all. He did it all. Lord, bless us now. Be with us. Be good to us. Be close to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You'll miss the resurrection of righteousness, unless you say it. You'll come up with another resurrection, the resurrection of damnation. You'll need to trust Christ tonight. Christian, there's no need for a cold, joyless life when Christ is so near, so dear, and wants to bless us. You get close to him tonight. You're not. You bow your head and ask him to you. Come close to him. You're speaking as you sing the last verse.
Just as I am, so thoughts about with many a come, with many a doubt, by deep and fear within, without a land of God I come.
I pray these people will not forget. I know the devil will steal the word away from them. I know how he does it. God, I pray that you'll put these people in a place tonight where they'll consider a cross, a Calvary. They'll consider the one that died on that cross. Why he died, the power that was there that was manifested in his resurrection 3 days later. God, I pray that you impress that upon their hearts, upon their conscience. Help them to submit to Christ. To see that he did die for them. That only by faith in him, they will be saved in him. All their sins cleansed and washed away. And have a home in heaven. Go to heaven when they die. For it is sure, Father, that anything there is, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there was a cross. And there was a Christ who died there. And one that came up 3 days later. That resurrection is proof positive that there be a day of judgment, which you'll judge the world by that man whom you have ordained grave, given all that assurance everywhere, that it raised him from the dead. God, I pray that you would let us forgive the cross. What a Savior of all tonight, Lord, is bear upon our hearts and minds until we came to be close to you and really begin to love you like we should for what you've done for us. Here is his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Send his son to be with appreciation for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for dying for us. Love us so much. Help us to love you. We ask that all of Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here is his life.
Thank you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.